Good evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That text that I gave Sam to read was the wrong one. No, that was the right one. I just wanted to start there in Acts chapter 20. Kind of building up to the message, I'm going to speak tonight about that verse there in Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you'll notice in that text there, out of Acts, Paul was with the church at Ephesus. He loved those people there. And as he was leaving, as he's about to head out of town, that's when he talks about giving to them. And so that's exactly what I'm going to do tonight. I'm about to head out of town. I'll talk about giving tonight. It's not something that most pastors like to talk about, and something that I've tried to do every time I'm in another pulpit. Now, here's the thing. You are a very generous church. And I'm so thankful for it. But as we see, as we will see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is that this message, the point of this whole message, was also given to a very generous people. So I'm trying to follow the Lord's will tonight. I actually struggle. I was telling Pastor Bullock this morning, he asked me what I was going to preach. I said, well, I don't know. The Lord kind of laid this message on my heart, but Beacon is so generous. And so in studying this afternoon, you know, this is what I'm supposed to preach tonight. So we'll go through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 together, but with the concept that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most people don't get excited about sermons on giving. But I want to try to encourage you with these things tonight and help you see that it's not just, as Pastor talked about this morning, it's not just about money. 86,400 seconds. What a wonderful way to challenge us with those principles. And so look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 7, God's Word says this: therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And he's actually talking about the grace of being generous, the grace of being a giver. And so this is something for mature Christians. And God wants us, hopefully, to look at it here tonight. And let's ask for his help. I know I need his help. And let's all pray together. Don't just sit there and listen to me pray. If you would, ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your word and that we can be instructed by it. And that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that it pierces right down to the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I teach and preach. Lord, you'd help the folks that are here. Lord, that we wouldn't, Lord, just be hearers tonight. Lord, we spirit-filled hearers. And by your spirit, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us. Lord, we need you to teach us these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God's word is very clear about certain things. And in this passage, I believe you'll see God's word is very clear about giving. We have some great principles here, some great truths, and even some rules about giving. And we'll go into all these things. But many people, when it comes to the topic of giving, first of all, they don't like to hear about it. They just kind of like turn the volume down. And if, you know, you're up here and you're wah, 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 and you hear the pastors talking about giving, turn him off, all the volume all the way down. Well, don't do that tonight. Pay attention. I'll try to help you understand some things that maybe will be a blessing to you. Paul talks about this here, and of course, he talked about it in Acts to the church at Ephesus as well, but Jesus talked about this. And when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples about this, and he teaches a principle. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 real quickly. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching about these things, he says something that kind of is different than we hear it. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I talked to a couple people that have really enjoyed Pastor's series through the book of John. And they said, man, I've read the book of John so many times, but it seems like I really got a good understanding. Well, I think that sometimes these teachings that Jesus teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount, we're so familiar with them, we almost gloss over them. Let's not do that tonight. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says something. And he's very clear. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay, so here's the teaching. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But that's not how we hear it. Most times, and I was guilty of this, of thinking, well, that means where you spend your, what you love, that's where you'll spend your money. And I've heard a lot of great messages, and that actually is a biblical truth, you know, where your attention is, where your heart is, you will end up spending money. I've heard preachers say, let me see your checkbook and I'll show you what you really love, because that's what you're spending money on. But actually, that's not what Jesus says here. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I preached this message to our congregation, and I held up a sign of it. I had a little print out of a heart, and I had a little print out of a dollar bill. And I said, we think of it the opposite. You know, we think that we spend our heart is, our money's going to follow. It's the exact opposite. Jesus says, where your money is, where that dollar bill is, that's where your heart will be. And so how do we apply this truth? What do we do this truth? It's not your heart that determines where your money goes. Jesus is saying it is your treasure that actually determines where your heart will be. Many of us come to, those of you that would come back on a Sunday night service when your pastor is not preaching, okay? I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but you say this tonight. You would say, you know, I want to have more of a heart for missionaries. I want to have more of a heart for children's ministry. Or I want to have more of a heart for just eternal things. Or more of a heart for outreach here at the church. Let me tell you, if that's your desire, you want to have more of a heart for those things, then you should spend some money in those areas. You should invest some money in those areas and put some money towards those things. Because when you start saying, I'm going to give towards our missionaries, I'm going to give towards the building fund, I'm going to give towards the children's ministry, you start giving towards those things, and it's not just of your money. That's part of it. But when you start giving towards those things, then you begin to get a heart for those things. And so if you're here tonight and you say, man, I desire to have a heart for something, then start giving towards it. Start investing towards it. And God gives you that heart for it. That's actually a promise from the Lord. A couple of things I want us to see out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that right in the beginning, and I'll read a few verses. I'm not going to read every verse, but right in the beginning, verse 1, we'll start there. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them. Macedonia and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest your boasting of you should be in vain, in the behalf that, as I said, ye may be ready. So we have here in the first three verses, really it's just a gentle reminder. And there's a right way to talk about giving and being generous, and there's a wrong way to talk about it. And here, it's very gentle. He says, you know, I've told other folks that you guys were wonderful, and I know the generous spirit of this church. And so he's got the old Oreo cookie method, right? You have the compliment, and then, but I'm reminding you, and so let's do this. And that's the approach that Paul takes about giving. He's not roughshod about it. He's careful in the way he goes about it. We see first this gentle reminder. He says, I want you to be ready. This is the desire of my heart. He cares about them. And that comes out in the way that he's talking. And so when we talk about giving and even about ourselves, we need to remember those that speak to us about these things care about us. And I want you to know that again, this is not an easy thing to talk about. Pastors get accused all the time. Oh, he always talks about money. It's because someone cares about you. They care what you're going to be doing with these things. Paul cared about these Christians, and he gives them a general reminder. Second thing I want you to see is that, is that he recognizes their generous reputation, that they were giving. He cared about their character. You know, I think sometimes it would be great if we thought the same way that Scripture does about these things. When we think of someone's reputation when it comes to money, we think maybe, oh, they make a lot of money. Now, that guy, he makes over $100,000. You know, but this guy, and we think about it in that way. And when we think about someone's reputation with money, we think about it and how much money they make. That's not what's going on here. The reputation that he has for these folks has nothing to do with how much money they make. Their reputation, and this is the real heart of the matter, is that God is not impressed with how much money someone makes. It's what impresses God is how much what you do with that money. It's not as much as what you make as it is what you give. Let me say this too, that there is no there's nothing negative about having money and being blessed in that way. I mean, right from the very beginning, we have Job, who was a wealthy man, and then Abraham, a wealthy man, and God has used Barnabas in the New Testament. All the way through, we see these wealthy men being used by God. And it's because they had great possessions, but their possessions didn't possess them. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But let me also say this, there's no reward promised for those that make great incomes. There's no reward promised for those that have earned a lot of money. The reward is promised for what people do with the money that God has given them. See, God looks and he's impressed by how much giving there is. I read a whole bunch of statistics about these things. And there was one man when I was living in Tennessee who actually figured out the church he was at had about 300 people coming. And he figured out that those folks in his church were giving 2.5% other income. I don't know how he used an accountant, I think. He figured all that out. And he said, you know what? If everyone in church was tithing and they were all on welfare, our offerings would double. Think about that for a moment. These were God's people. And that is the sad truth, is that that's the case in a lot of churches. And if I'm talking to the choir, if you give to the Lord, wonderful. But that's the sad case. There's a principle that we need to learn here, and that's a principle of stewardship, is that everything that we have, it really belongs to God anyway. So the question is, what are you doing with the money that God gave you? What are you doing with the money that He actually wants us to give back to Him? So when we think about it that way, it's a whole different expectation. A husband, right? If he's expecting a reward for just being a good husband, right? If he says, "Well, I didn't cheat on you, I didn't go with any other girls," you know, he's supposed to do those things, right? That's his wife. If I borrowed someone's vehicle and I brought it back and said, "Well, where's my thank you note? You're so ungrateful. I gave you your car back." That's expected. Why? Because they were letting me borrow it. And if we have the right principle about the things that God has given us in this material world, if we understand that we're stewards of it, then it's nothing. We look at it the right way. We're giving it back to God what's already His. Generosity is not what you do, actually, with the 10% that God asks us to give. Generosity is what you do with the 90% that God has entrusted to us. You know, when Jesus was in His earthly ministry, He did something that I think if any pastor ever did, in the end of Mark chapter 12, Jesus goes and He actually sits down next to the giving area where they had in the temple. They would come and they'd bring their offering. They didn't pass plates. And so Jesus gets up next to that, and it says He was watching what they were giving. I mean, He was standing right there. I could only imagine what would happen if Pastor Blaylock came down off the pulpit and followed the offering plate around. It just, you know, went from row to row, and look. You'd say, "Oh man, that would be awful." Well, that's what Jesus was doing in the end of Mark chapter 12. He was watching. And there's a lot of people that were very rich that were giving large amounts of money. But there was a widow, and she gave just two mites, and it was one farthing, and it wasn't much money, but it was all that she had. And most of us, in our understanding of things, we would have said, "Man, give it back to her. Don't tell her, stop her. Say, wait, you don't have to give." But Jesus didn't want to steal her reward. He knew that giving in that way, giving above what was even required, she gave all that she had. She was going above tithing. That was so much more rewarding for her. And Jesus didn't say what we would have said, which is, "Oh, you keep that." He said, "Come here, disciples. You know, I'm going to teach you a lesson here." And He brought them. He said, "I want you to see what just happened." She gave all that she had. That's the kind of giving that Christians, those followers of Me, this is the kind of giving that they should do. This is the kind of generosity that I'm talking about. That was the illustration that Jesus gave to His disciples when He was teaching them about this. It's so different from how we think today. Let's get biblical in our thinking about these things. The third thing I want you to see is in verse number 6. And it says that there's a great reason for giving. Giving is not just a contribution, it's an investment. Look at verse number 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." This principle of sowing and reaping. You know, it's true with sin, right? When you sow to the sin, you reap more, you're going to go farther than you want to go. It takes you longer, more than you think it's going to cost you, right? But yes, when we sow to the Spirit, when we sow eternal things, we're going to reap bountifully. And God is telling us that there's a spiritual principle here. So the question is, where are you sowing? Or even, we could say it this way, where are you storing your treasure? Where are you putting it? God wants us to put it in eternal places. The principle here is exactly opposite from what the world thinks. The world says this: if you want to get something, then you need to take it. And if you're giving something, then you're losing it. That's how the world thinks. You're giving something, you're losing it. And if you want to get something, you have to take it. But Jesus tells us in this verse that He wants us, giving is actually going to give us a blessing. The only way to really sow, to reap bountifully and get the reward that we should have, is to sow bountifully. This is the exact opposite. So, this principle is not just true with money. Okay? If you want to be a friend, if you want to have friends, God's word says, show yourself friendly. Right? If you want to have a blessing, then you try to be a blessing to others. If you want to have love in your life, you need to show love to others. If you want to have happiness, you try to help others. And when it comes to encouragement, you know, the people that are so encouraging to me are the ones that are trying to be, and they're so happy all the time. Why? Because they're encouraging others all the time and trying to be an encouragement. And then again, they have that happiness, they have that joy, because they're always being an encouragement to others. And so in God's economy, the reason for giving is because that's where the promise of reward comes from. We don't get, in eternal matters, we don't get by taking. We get by giving. We don't store our treasures here on earth. We should store our treasures in heaven. You can take everything that you have ever earned, anything that you've ever had, any talent or ability that you have, and you can put them in one or two categories, and either something that you're going to leave here on earth or something that you're going to take with you for eternity. And this is how it works. If you store up treasure in heaven, you'll be able to have that for eternity. If you don't, you will lose it. Let's go back in the 18th century, all right, during the Civil War. All right? And when it was unsure if the North or South was going to win. If I came to you at that time and said, listen, I know the North is going to win. I know you have a lot of Confederate dollars. Right now, you need to take what you have and you need to exchange it. Right, you need to exchange it out, get the Union money, the greenbacks. This is going to be the currency. I'm telling you, I know how it's going to go. If you were to listen to me, And do the exchange. Come time, the end of the war, you come to me and say, thank you so much, Dominic. Oh, man, I don't know what I would have done. That's exactly what Paul is trying to get across to these Christians. It's exactly what God is trying to get across to our hearts here today, is that what we store up and keep up and we don't exchange of eternal value, we won't be able to keep. You would thank me and thank me and thank me if I'd done that for you before the Civil War. When a pastor gets up and encourages you to give your all to the Lord, to give not just monetarily, give your time, give your talent, give of your life, give of yourself, that's what he's encouraging you to be able to hold on to it for eternity. I heard a pastor say recently that Jesus never asked people for money. He asked them for their life. You know, he talked about the rich young ruler. I've been preaching through the encounters that Jesus had with individuals. And a couple weeks ago, I preached about the rich young ruler. And Jesus knew, even though he said he wanted to follow the Lord, Jesus knew there was something he loved more than him. And he pointed that out. And of course, he stopped following Christ because his money, his things meant more to him than following the Lord. Jesus never asked for those things, but he pointed out to him how that he actually loved those things more than he loved God. And that's the worst mistake that any of us can make, is to have anything that we treasure more than we treasure God. Well, I just have a couple more points and we'll be done. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. When John D. Rockefeller passed away, when he died, many people wanted to find out what his net worth was. They wanted to know how much he was worth, and they asked his accountant. It's kind of a famous thing. You might have heard it before. They asked his accountant, how much did he leave? And the answer was this: he left all of it. God owns everything, and we are just stewards of it. Let's look lastly at these rules here, the general rules of giving. Verse number 7, God's word says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Look at that first word, every. Every man. It's all of us. Can we all give the same? No, we can't. But everyone can give. And you have something that you can give to the Lord. The message this morning was, it kind of goes together pretty good, doesn't it? Whatever you have in your hand, the Lord can use it. Nothing should hold you back from doing God's will. And even when it comes to this area, everyone can participate in this. First of all, universally, rule number one, giving should be universal. Everyone should participate. Rule number two about giving, it should be done thoughtfully and prayerfully. He says, every man according as he purposed in his heart. Let God deal with you in your heart what God wants you to give. That's what we're recommended to do. This is the rule. First of all, everyone should participate. Secondly, it should be done thoughtfully and prayerfully. When's the last time you thought about, prayed about what you're giving to the Lord, the time that you're giving to the Lord, the amount of your life that you're offering to the Lord? If we don't do things intentionally, then it will never get done. Everyone's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. And I've learned that as pastor. Oh, it'll get... No, it doesn't. Okay? Someone will do it. No one's going to do it. And we have to be intentional about these things. And in our life, from the most simple things of saying, I want to be a devotional Christian. I have a time devoted to reading my Bible and praying. If you don't intentionally set aside time, the devil will make sure you're too busy to get it done. It will happen every day. There'll be something that will come up. You have to be intentional about what you're going to devote and give to God. If you're not intentional about it, it will not happen. So it should be universal. It should be thoughtfully and prayerfully. And then the next thing is that it should be willful. Purpose in his heart, let him so give. Not grudgingly, right? What is grudge? I have to do it. Right? That's what grudgingly is. How about out of guilt, right? Well, I ought to do it. I ought to serve the Lord. I ought to dedicate more time. But God says we should do it gratefully. We should do it willingly. We say, I want to. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. It's a love for Him. And then the last one, the last rule of giving, and this is really the most fun one, is that we should do it cheerfully. He says, God loveth a cheerful giver. God looks at our heart. He's not looking for money. He's looking for motive. He wants someone who loves Him so much that, you know, anything that I could give to God, it's going to make me happy to be able to, that He has entrusted me with anything to be able to give back to Him, that He's given me any talent, that He's given me any time, every breath that I have. If I look at it that way, it's just a gift from God, and I'm happy and cheerful to be able to give that back to Him. God wants us to give cheerfully. We need to... Sometimes it's just good for us. It breaks the bonds of selfishness, of pride, when we say, I'm just going to give to the Lord. What are the results? When we do this, what happens? Look at verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. We get the grace of God, a gift of God. We need grace for everything that we do. When we say, I'm going to attempt to do something for God, you know what? The devil's going to fight you on it. We say, I'm going to be a helper in one of these Sunday school classes. I'm going to start working in nurse. You're going to need the grace of God. The trouble is we think that some of the things we can do, we can give to the Lord, we can do in our own strength and our own power. We look at it and we say, well, I probably couldn't preach like Pastor Blaylock, or I probably couldn't play like Evan does, or I probably couldn't do those things, but there's some things that I think I can do. That's a huge problem, because there's nothing that you can do without the grace of God. When we have our philosophy right about these things, and we go to do work for the Lord and to give back to Him, then we need His grace to get those things done. And He gives grace for those things. He is the one who's able. Not our own ability. God is able. The result is also this, verse number 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. There's gratitude. God affects our attitude, and He gives us an attitude of thankfulness towards Him. It's awful when you read the beginning of the book of Romans, and you see those awful things going on. And you know where it starts? It starts with people that are ungrateful, because they don't look at God as the Creator. They worship the creature more than the Creator, and they don't believe that God owns everything. That's where it all starts. It's a downward spiral after that. We realize it's all belonging to God, and we are grateful, we're thankful that He's given us anything to do. That attitude comes from thinking the right way about these things. And then verse 13, glory. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. What is he saying? He says God gets the glory for it. You want to get glory to God, then think right about these things. Put these principles into action. I want God to be glorified in my life. Well, realize all He's given you belongs to Him, and offer it back to Him. That brings God great glory. I'll say this. We are most like God when we give. Look at the very last verse in the chapter. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What gift is that? What is he talking about there? Do we have to guess at it? Do we have to read a couple commentaries? Man, the unspeakable gift. He's talking about how God gave himself. He's talking about the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. That is the greatest gift. I thank God that someone took the time to give the gospel to me. If you're here tonight, if you're saved, I know this. I know someone took the time to give the gospel to you. Because this is how it is. I tell my people this when we go out sowing. I say, I can't guarantee you that someone will get saved if you give them the gospel. You know what? People have their own choices to make. There's no guarantee when we speak the gospel to someone, we explain it, we do a great job, there's no guarantee they're going to get saved. But I can guarantee you this, because God throughout history has always used men and women to give the gospel. If you don't go, if you don't speak, then they're not going to hear. That's the only guarantee we have, is that if we're quiet about it, this unspeakable gift, if it ever becomes unspeakable to you, that is unspeakable. We've been given so much when we've been given the gospel. I think about my own personal testimony. I mean, the Lord brought our family to Florida, and this is where we heard the gospel. You know, this is where we got saved. I think about that story and how the Lord brought the gospel into our family. And my parents, witnesses to me and my sister, and faithful witnesses and serving the Lord. I mean, God introduced the gospel. And it's awful that, you know, the Lord had to bring us from New Jersey to Florida before we could hear the gospel, you know? But I had a very encouraging story last week, and that was my wife was talking to one of these a young lady in our church who her mother had just gotten saved. And she was telling the story how she had been saved. This amazing story. The young girl had been saved through a bus ministry in another state, and the Lord brought them to New Jersey, and then the mom got saved. I said, what a wonderful thing. The Lord brought us to Florida so we could hear the gospel. And now the Lord's bringing people to Jersey to hear the gospel. Can you imagine that? But we thank the Lord that when we have opportunity to give the gospel, that's when we're most like God. Giving. And giving what? Giving the most valuable treasure that you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful, precious treasure. There was a pastor who was traveling. And this is a totally made-up story, okay? So don't try to look it up. All right, as a pastor, he was traveling. This doesn't happen, right? He was traveling, and in his travels, he was circuit riding, he was preaching, he was speaking with these men that were in the coal mines. And as he would go, he would speak to these men, and eventually some of them had gotten saved, and they loved him so much, they had found a wonderful jewel, and they gave it to him. They didn't even know the value of it. They just said, you know, we love you, we want to give this to you. And as he was traveling, he came upon a criminal, upon thieves. They came up to him, they robbed him for all he had, and they took everything that they thought that he had. And they asked him, they said, what else do you have? And he pointed actually to his bag. He said, I have something else. I have a wonderful jewel in there. If you'll spare my life, just, you know, take that. And they took it, and they went on their way, and they began to talk amongst themselves. They said, you know what? He was so willing to part with this jewel, he must have more. He must have something much more valuable than this jewel. And they actually went back to him and said, we don't want this jewel, no matter how valuable it is. We want what you have that's so valuable that you are willing to pass up. You are willing to give it up. Let me tell you, folks, we have the gospel. There's nothing more valuable than knowing God as our Lord and Savior. And there is nothing that the Lord could ask us to give up, as it were. We need to be giving out the gospel. It was freely given to us. Let's freely give it to all.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for this blessing that we have received, a wonderful reminder of the privilege, the joy, the responsibility of your people that we have of giving to your work. And thank you, Father, for using Brother Dom for such a time as this to speak to all of us, Lord, about what your word says about the grace of giving. And I pray we'll be thinking about these scriptures and perhaps leading us into so many more in the weeks ahead as we look into these very important issues for every Christian in this room. We thank you, Father, for those in this room that for many, many years, even decades, have been faithful, though not wealthy, but faithful givers. And because of it, there is fruit, and there is fruit that remains. And I pray that those who have missed out on that great blessing through their lives will by faith take that step. Obey the word of God, what you have to say in your word, And it is so true what Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. For the decisions made tonight, Father, I pray they'll have great and wonderful ramifications in your kingdom and in this local church. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, are you glad you're saved?